This is iFaith Message 87 from the book of Isaiah, and I've entitled it, Come Now, Let Us Reason Together, from one of the most famous passages in the book, and that's from chapter 1. Certainly, Isaiah was the most influential of all the prophets on the New Testament. One reason is, obviously, its length. It's nearly the length of Jeremiah. Very important for understanding the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the apostles, of Paul. But there's another reason. That is that two-thirds of all the quotations from the prophets in the New Testament, two-thirds of them are from this single book. Remember, we've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You have the minor prophets, the 12 from Hosea to Malachi. You could throw Daniel in there also. But two-thirds of all of them are from Isaiah. That's really remarkable. We find rich metaphor, multiple illustrations. For example, children, animals, fields, trees, blood, history, lawsuits, prostitution. These are the kinds of images we find throughout Isaiah, but all of them are found just in chapter 1, where we will be beginning. I'd like to read our text. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Or, in many versions, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. So God's reasonable. He wants to reason with us. Now, if that's all we have to go on, it's a little hard to know how to develop that. And so we'll talk about context in just a moment. And yet, of course, faith does depend to some extent on reason. Faith is not understanding nothing. If it's trusting God for the things that maybe we don't figure out, we don't understand. Think of Paul putting forth the Christian message before the Greek philosophers in Athens. Think of Luke, the Gentile writer, explaining the gospel in Luke and Acts for Gentile audiences. Think of Jesus reasoning with the Pharisees, reasoning with the religious establishment and those who are educated. Of course, reason's important so that we can note when we're falling short, when we're inconsistent. But it's more than just reason. Faith reaches beyond reason. Now, there's a context here to this passage. It's really no fair just to take out a few words that sound like something we're interested in and then try to hang a whole sermon on it. That's not really biblical integrity. When we think of reason, we often think of, well, what am I looking at here? This is a calculator. We think, okay, reason, rationality, intellect, education, advanced degrees, quick thinking, fancy vocabulary, and so forth. Well, in the Bible, reason's a little bit different from that. So is wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture isn't so much intellectual. It's not about your brain power. It's moral. Because you can know a lot, but if you don't know what to do with that, if you don't know how to apply it, then it's not really wisdom, it's just information. Wisdom has a spiritual component. Yes, the prophets want God's people to think clearly, to be correct, to follow the truth. And yet, it's less important to be right, as in correct on every little thing, as it is to be right in the other sense of the word, moral. Right, like upright. We're in a right relationship with the Lord. We're in the right relationship with one another. And that kind of rightness is always more important than the technical rightness. And this is the message of the prophets. Just going through the motions, just doing the minimum, whatever the law requires, is not sufficient if we want a valid relationship with God. If we want His approval, it has to be in the heart. Let's talk more about the context of our passage. And of course, we'll have to read before and after it. But there's another kind of context, not just scriptural context, but historical context. Because come now, let us reason together, are God's words to Israel in the late 8th century BC. This is actually a time where it had been fairly scary with the Assyrians, but then they had backed off. And right now, the nation is prospering. But the Assyrians will come back. And they will destroy the kingdom of Israel. As Israel prospers and get this false sense of security, there's a widening gap the gap between the haves and the have-nots, between the rich and the poor, is widening more and more. So those who have means and those who kind of control the narrative, they're doing pretty well, and they're interpreting this, unfortunately, as a sign of God's approval. God, you know, I must be doing something right. God is blessing me. Or like in the prophet Zechariah, praise the Lord, I'm rich. But this is not the right interpretation. Anyway, this is the historical situation. The nation has wandered far from God, and they lack love for him, but even for themselves, particularly for the most needy. In this chapter, chapter 1, I'm going to read a few passages so that we can understand the context of our text, because every text has a context. And first has to do with just, it's a physical thing, with health. We read early in the chapter, and this is God speaking to Israel, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Now, this image, it's an illustration, of course, is saying that Israel is unhealthy. Israel, God's people, are like a sick body. Corporately, they're like a sick body. It's the image of a bruised and bleeding person, someone whose wounds are not being treated, someone who's in danger of getting worse. In Isaiah's time, although there may have been prosperity economically, God's people are spiritually unhealthy, in fact, at an all-time low. And both national and spiritual leadership are abysmal. There's a failure to confront the widespread corruption, materialism, injustice, and worldly anxiety, sexual sin, dishonesty. Just as today, often, establishment leaders, mainline church leaders, refuse to talk about the big issues in society, or they're willing to talk about it, but it's just a low priority. They like to deal with it in a single message or maybe a single weekend program. Israel was not healthy. God's people in the 21st century, with some very encouraging exceptions, God's people are not healthy. And unfortunately, many leaders refuse to talk about it. The signs that the church is not doing well are very strong. And yet the goal seems to be to maintain the status quo, not to rock the boat, just to keep going forward, even if only by inches. Secondly, in context, we have to look at God's attitude towards religion in the whole Bible. Think early on, you have Cain and Abel. Both of them brought offerings to the Lord. One was accepted, one was not. Think of Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, because people were simply going through the motions. They weren't loving God and neighbor. God said, why doesn't someone just close the temple doors? Just close the doors. Give it up. Your religion doesn't count. And that may sound quite harsh. We tend to think, surely a little religion is better than no religion. But that's difficult to maintain biblically. So we read this in the middle of our chapter. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Can you believe this? This is God through Isaiah is saying, I can't stand your church services, the things you sacrifice. Just stop. And he mentions new moon festivals because every month there was a cycle of special events. And it says, those feasts and appointed festivals I hate with all my being. You ever feel like you hate going to church? This is God saying, I hate church. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you, even when you offer many prayers. I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So what is it that makes the sacrifice and the ritual and all the time devoted to these events unacceptable to God? Well, it's not just that people are slightly distracted. The thing is, they're not treating each other right. And a consistent message of both Testaments is that we cannot be right with God, the vertical, if we're not right with our fellow human, the horizontal. he says that your hands are full of blood. It's like Isaiah 59, our sins separate us from God. Sadly, many people quoting that verse stop in verse 2 instead of looking at the context. Look at verse 3. It says your hands are dripping with blood. That is, this is oppression. This is injustice. And we have to focus on this to be acceptable to God. And the last thing I'll say about context is cleansing. True cleansing doesn't come through ceremonies. It doesn't come through church attendance or giving money away. It has to do with obedience and an obedient heart. We read in verses 16 and 17, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." If we're going to be acceptable to God and be cleansed, there are 9 imperatives. Wash, he says, make yourselves clean, remove the evil, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Can you see? You can't just say, well, obedience is optional, or you don't merit, you don't deserve your salvation. Of course you don't. But you can't separate it from obedience either. So today you can't say, I'm a good Christian if I'm treating my employees unfairly. We're expected to care about justice in society, to comfort the lonely, especially the elderly, to share our bounty, our welfare, our money, to adopt, to care about the orphans, not to turn a blind eye to oppression. It's no wonder that the great social justice movements of our time have drawn inspiration from the great 8th century prophets like Isaiah and Amos and Micah. Well, it's time to talk about our response. And I'm going to read our text one more time in context and just beyond. Please listen. Now come. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this reasoning together, is this not some mental exercise? Although it does have to do with being serious about understanding and following God's commands. He says our sins, they're red like scarlet, the color of blood, but they can become white. Now, of course, snow and wool are naturally white. It's not artificial. Genuine cleansing is available from the Lord only. It's not something we confer on ourselves or something that we award ourselves for being a good boy or a good girl, doing lots of good deeds. But we must be reasonable. And God appeals to our reason, to us to listen. He's not arbitrary. His demands are not unfair. Obedience or rebellion, each has consequences. Now, God punished Israel through foreign armies, through invasion, through famine and other ways. There is hope if they listen, if they obey, if they listen to the voice of reason. Otherwise, no. And all the punishments listed in the Torah and all the blessings listed in the Torah will be available or not, depending on their response. And even today, God gets our attention in multiple ways, doesn't he? Sometimes when we're hurting, when we're sick, there may be some relational problems. Sometimes I think he gets our attention through amazing coincidences, things that are just uncanny. Like, how can this be? What are the odds? Is God not trying to get my attention here? He'll certainly get our hearts through the word as it's taught, as it's preached in our own study, sometimes through some amazing things we see in nature. But God gets our attention. He wants us to respond. And if we ignore his attempts, his overtures to us, there will be consequences. See, reason is a big deal in the Bible. Yet there's a moral component. Otherwise, people are just using reason to have a better life. That's not biblical. Through the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh is pleading, come now, let us reason together. Will the people of God listen? Would the people of 8th century kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, listen to God? No, they would not, unfortunately. But Isaiah still persevered. So I suppose the question is, what about you and me? Will we listen? Will we respond? Are we willing to be reasonable? And this is not primarily an intellectual thing, though I encourage you to dig into the scripture. This is about getting our thinking right and getting our lives right. And our next iFaith message will be in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and I've entitled that, "Here Am I, Send Aaron."